All right, if you have your Bible, grab it, turn it to Esther chapter 4. I know you don't need reminding about this because next Sunday is Mother's Day. So, fellas, don't forget, get something for good old mom. She deserves it. But here's something you may need a reminder about if you haven't been paying attention to the bulletin or on social media. 2 weeks from today is going to be Senior Sunday. Right? And so on Sunday, May 16th, we're going to be recognizing all our graduating seniors, not older adults, right, from high school, Senior Sunday, recognizing those high school students that have made this awesome accomplishment. And so make plans for being here that Sunday, May 16th. Sound good? Chinese Whispers is a book by Carol Purves. It's a story about a Chinese missionary named Gladys Aylward. Gladys Aylward was a London-based missionary in to China from the 30s to the 1960s. Undeterred by criticism and contrary advice, she set out alone by herself, trusting God to meet all her needs there in China. She was ostracized by the Chinese. She was later wounded by the Japanese, but she led at least 100 children to safety through the mountains. You know, you read stories like that, you hear about that, and it sounds phenomenal, doesn't it? But it didn't always start out that way. You see, on a Tuesday evening in 1925, Gladys had her soul stirred for the sake of missions by a young man that she heard preach there in England. She became burdened for the country of China and knew somebody, right? She knew that somebody needed to go and proclaim the gospel of Christ to the Chinese people. So Gladys, after this message, she decided that she was going to contact every important person that she knew and ask them to consider going to China on mission. The author writes, she approached doctors, clergymen, bank managers, and solicitors. She wrote to the wealthy and the influential people she knew slightly or whom she had met in the course of her work. When they turned her down, Gladys then approached her brother, Lawrence. He was not particularly burdened to see the lost in China come to know Christ, but God would use Lawrence in Gladys's life. Lawrence finally said to her, "If you're so keen, why don't you go yourself?" After trying to convince every man that she knew of the great need for missionaries in China, but seeing none of them respond to her call or pleas, Gladys finally realized that the somebody that God wanted to use was her. She prayed, "Oh God, here is my Bible, here is my money, here am I. Please use us, God. Please use us. And after that, she made two resolutions. Her first resolution was this, that never again would she ask someone to do a job God was asking her to do. And second, if God would show her the way, she would go to China, even if it meant being unsponsored. And Gladys kept both of her resolutions, and God used her in some amazing ways for the advancement of the gospel. There's one last thought about Gladys that I found interesting about her story. She once prayed that God would send her husband to join her on mission to China. However, none appeared. And she finally believed that God had indeed called a man not only to marriage, but also to the mission, but he chose not to obey. You see, being burdened about something, but then choosing not to do anything about it. The writer of Proverbs warns us this. Listen to what the writer says in Proverbs 24, verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, "Behold, we did not know this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? You see, in Proverbs here, a father is telling his son that if he sees people being carried away to their death or others stumbling toward it themselves, then the son should not just simply look around and hope someone else is going to do something about it. No, the father tells the son, you need to intervene. And too often, here's what happens in our lives. Too often, we're in situations where we know somebody needs to do something about it, and no one does. We see things that are happening and going on in the world, maybe in our lives, in our families, and we know something needs to be done, something needs to be said, but then nothing happens. And here's the thing. That our obedience to God is God's ordinary means for accomplishing His extraordinary purposes. That your obedience and my obedience to the Father is how God goes around and accomplishes His plans for the world. And what we're about to see here in Esther chapter 4 is this, that despite Esther's attempts at concealing her identity, right? Her ethnicity, despite the circumstances that she found herself in, which she had absolutely no control over, God had in fact placed her in a position for a purpose. Let's find out what that purpose was. Esther chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, here's what scripture states. When Mordecai learned all, everyone say all. Yeah, and when he learned all that had been done, what's the all? Well, yeah, it's all the stuff that had happened in chapter 3. The letters that had been sent out to every single province and with instructions to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and men, old and young, in the one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, and to plunder all their goods. We can't forget that last part, right? Because you remember what Haman promised King Ahasuerus. He said, hey, I'm going to give you 300 tons, over 300 tons of silver. How in the world is Haman going to come up with that money? Well, he just said it. He just revealed his cards. He said, not only do I want you to annihilate all the Jews, I want you to plunder all their goods. I want you to take everything they have. And so when Mordecai learned about this, learned about the all, listen to what he does. Let's finish it out. He tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in a sackcloth. And in every province, whether the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. You see, Mordecai finds out about Haman's plans and knows and realizes and understands that his refusal to obey King Ahasuerus' command to show honor to Haman affected more than just himself. He realized that now an entire ethnic group is on the verge of being wiped out. And that, my friends, is the deception with sin. Now, I have to be careful here because the author does not tell us, reveal to us, that Mordecai, what he did was, in fact, a sin. But the principle is still the same. Church, I'm here to tell you, your sin never, ever just affects you only as the individual. We tend to think in our lives that, oh, it's just me that it's affecting. It's just harming me. Hogwash. It affects your family, it affects your friends, it affects your coworkers. In fact, it can affect even our church. And all too often in our 21st century mindset, we fail to grasp how both our obedience and or our disobedience will impact or affect others. We tend to think of it only as me, myself, and I, and not about we, our, and us. And what ends up happening is like we, as Mordecai, we fail to do something thinking that it's only affecting us, only to realize that in the end, we make a bigger mess than what we intended to make. And because of that mess, we then cannot fix it on our own. What happens when that happens? What do you do when that happens? Well, drastic times call for drastic measures. So you and I need to take risk. And this is the first risk you and I need to take. If you're taking notes, it's this. Confess, don't conceal. Confess, don't conceal. You see, Mordecai responded as God's people had responded to in the past in previous generations. He put on sackcloth and ashes. And this was a symbol of grief and guilt and deep distress and despair. You see, did you catch where he was at when he did all this? He was at the entrance of the king's gate. You see, this indicates that he was no longer worried about concealing anything anymore to anyone. You remember he told Esther, don't tell anyone who you are. Don't tell anyone who you were coming from. And now the veil has been lifted. Mordecai does not care who knows who he is or where he has come from. You see, Mordecai now has no time to play games. This is for real. This is serious. He was deeply moved by distress and despair and grief, and he expressed it in the clearest way he knew how. And then this was magnified, multiplied many times over by the Jews throughout the kingdom in each of the provinces. They too put on sackcloth and ashes, and they expressed their laments. And all of this was going on during when? Passover. This was supposed to be a time of celebration for the Jews when they remembered what God had delivered them from the Exodus there in Egypt. They were supposed to be in a good mood, but they weren't. And so they were confessing. They weren't trying to conceal it. But did you notice what Mordecai didn't do? Mordecai did not make things right with Haman. Mordecai did not go and try to make things right with Haman. Listen, when you and I have wounded someone else, whether or not we think their wound is legitimate, are you hearing me? I think you know what I'm talking about. We say things like this, they just need to get over it. Oh, they just need to grow some thick skin. Or here is my favorite. I can't help it if that's the way they took it. You see that when you and I have wounded someone else, we confess, we don't conceal. We go to that individual and I hope that we make efforts to make reconciliations with them. And if someone has sinned against us, listen to me, I pray that we're able to offer forgiveness to that individual as well. It should not take God using drastic measures to get his point across of how we need to seek repentance, remorse, and dependence on him. Verse number one, confess, don't conceal. So word gets out about Queen Esther, about the scene that Mordecai is causing near the king's gate. So I love this. She decides to help. Look at verse four. So when Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. I love this. Esther finds out that her cousin is upset and she tries to give him clothes to put on. I mean, she is my kind of woman, right? I'm going to fix a problem even before I know the reason why he's out there. She doesn't even know the why. She doesn't even know what Mordecai is up to. She just sends him clothes and she thinks she's providing him a solution when really what she should be doing is seeking clarification, asking questions, which she finally does. Keep reading verse 5. So then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain to her and command her, right? I love that. Esther's been queen for how long? About 5 years. And Mordecai is still giving her commands. And command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. Apparently, Esther has no idea what has just taken place. She's queen. Are you tracking? She's not some measly person, not some servant in the kingdom or in the king's palace. She is queen, and apparently she has no knowledge of what Haman has now decreed. The entire city of Susa is in commotion, and Esther doesn't have a clue. But for Mordecai, that doesn't exempt her or excuse her from the responsibility that she has to do something about it. And what you're about to see, and you're seeing here in these verses, is that Mordecai is finally getting the sense that maybe God is up to something. That maybe even though his name hasn't been mentioned so far in this story or at all in the rest of the book, there doesn't seem to be any kind of religiosity or spirituality in it. You're beginning to get the sense that Mordecai is starting to put two and two together and he's coming up with four. He wants Esther to go and tell King Ahasuerus to rescue her people. Here's what Esther tells him, verse 9. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. It looks as if things between the king and Esther have calmed down a bit, does it not? You remember what happened 5 years ago when he made her queen? I mean, they threw a big party. I mean, they threw a huge celebration. In fact, he gives everyone, King Ahasuerus gives everyone a tax-free holiday. He suspends taxes, says, hey, no one has to pay any taxes. Now, 5 years later, Esther has not seen the guy in a month. And just in case, Mordecai has completely gone bonkers and lost his mind, she tells him the fact that apparently the knowledge that everyone in the kingdom knows, unless the king calls you into his throne room, you're going to die. You will be put to death. Even her access as queen to the king was restricted. She was not even part of the seven that could go to the king unannounced. And the penalty for breaking this decree was death. And you could almost feel Esther trying to convince Mordecai. You know what happened to Vashti when the king commanded her to do something and she didn't do it? She was out. And now here we have, you're wanting me to go before him without being announced or out without being invited, and the protocol is death. Are you kidding me, Mordecai? I haven't seen the king in 30 days. You see, instead of coming immediately to her people's call, what was Esther concerned about? She was concerned about herself. Her first thought was not the death of her people. Her first thought was her own death. She was not sure that she was wanting to take such a risk, but that brings us to our risk number two. I mean, not only do we confess and not conceal, but we understand that delaying obedience, especially out of fear, is actually disobedience. And I don't know what happened to my notes. It just says delaying up there. Delaying obedience is actually disobedience. Now, on one hand, when you read this story, when I got to this part, I was pretty encouraged, right? I was like, man, it just shows that Esther's human. I mean, her first thought wasn't just to jump on board and say, yes, Lord, I'm all in. And Mordecai, you can count on me. She's human. She's human, but maybe she's in her mind rationalizing things. Maybe in her mind, she's trying to make excuses as to why she can't, not why she can't. Come on, somebody. Maybe she thought that since she hasn't seen the king in 30 days, Mordecai, you got the wrong person. You're asking me to do something that is far beyond my capabilities. Maybe you've said something like that. Maybe you felt a premonition of the Holy Spirit on your heart about how you need to do something, how you need to say something, and what is your knee-jerk reaction? You start making excuses of why you can't. Oh, God, you got the wrong person. Oh, God, you have no idea. I mean, you must have forgot, you know, what I've done before in the past. You need to go ask so-and-so to do this. I'm not qualified. You see, church, we seem to be extremely gifted when presented with an opportunity for seeing difficulties rather than accepting and anticipating what God can and will do through us. We seem to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's almost like a knee-jerk reaction of why we can't instead of why we can. We gaze and we focus on our deficiencies or our disqualifications rather than God's grace and God's empowerment. Because the scripture says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if that same spirit which raises Christ from the dead dwells in you, guess what, church? You can do some impossible things. Not on your strengths, not on your qualifications, because of whose you are. You are a child of God. You are a child of the Most High, and the Spirit dwells within you. And God would not call you to do something if he hadn't first equipped you to do it. Esther right here, she's delaying. She's delaying obedience, which is in fact disobedience. And like Esther, to help us overcome that hurdle, to get to obedience, we need others in our lives to wake us up. We need others in our lives to help us see that we are intentionally trying to avoid something. We need others in our lives that will encourage us to obedience of what God wants us to do. And if you don't have such people in your lives, you need to get rid of them and start looking for new friends. If you have people that are constantly agreeing with you, if I can use that phrase, if you have people that are constantly just, you know, oh, poor you. Yeah, you're right. You know what? You're so right. You need to find different people in your life that will shake you and say, listen, you can do this. Listen, you are more than capable. God has laid that on your heart for a purpose and for a reason. Stop sitting on the sideline and get into the game. Luckily for Esther and for us, she had such a person in her life. Look at verse 12. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. I love this. And then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. I mean, this is almost like, did you ever play that game? Hey, you know, you had this middle person. I feel sorry for the middle person in this story. You know, tell Mordecai this. And then they tell Mordecai. And Mordecai says, hey, tell Esther this. And it's just this constant back and forth, right? And so Mordecai, he tells them, verse 13, to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. I'm going to translate what he says right there. Don't think that being queen is going to save you. Even in the palace, Esther, you're not going to be saved. There will be no exemptions. And in fact, he hammers down. I mean, he doubles down. Look at verse 14, because that's not all he's confident about. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. You see, in Mordecai's thinking, he's trying to tell Esther, yes, if you go before King Ahasuerus, you may be killed. You may face doom. But if you don't, you certainly will. You and your household, your father's household, will perish. God's people, Mordecai says, God's people are going to be preserved. I know it, but if you falter at this time, you and your family's lineage will perish. So in one way, if you think about it, she's going to face loss no matter what. In one scenario, she's going to face losing her life. And in another scenario, she's going to risk losing the blessings that will come from her obedience if she does what she should do. Brings us to risk number three, I hope we all take, is that we let God work through us instead of around us. That we confess and we don't conceal, that we don't delay obedience, that we obey, and that we submit, we let God work through us instead of around us. Keep reading in verse 14. It's probably the most popular, most read about phrases in all of Esther. Here's what Mordecai says. "And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You know what Mordecai is telling her in this moment? He's saying, listen, out of everything that has happened to you up to this point, there has been a purpose for it. You might see your pain and your agony and your grief, Esther, as being pointless, but Mordecai is telling her it has all happened for a reason. There is a reason why you stayed in Susa, the capital of the Persian Empire, and you didn't go back to Israel. There was a reason that you were forcibly taken from us and from your home and forced to participate in a contest that you did not want to participate in. There was a purpose of you becoming queen to this ungodly pagan king. There was even a purpose for this edict to be sent out to annihilate all the Jews. You see, Mordecai is starting to catch the net that maybe, possibly, that all these events are not random tragedies at all. That maybe the reason why Esther was in the position that she was in was for a higher purpose. As queen, Esther had been entrusted with the opportunity and the responsibilities that go along with it. And church, I'm here to tell you, I know many of your stories. I was even sharing on Wednesday night with our group on Wednesday night that with our study, sometimes I wonder if I'm born in the wrong generation. I look at the news and I see what's going on. I hear stories from other people and I scratch my head and I'm like, man, I probably would have really been good back in the 50s, you know? As I was preparing this and studying this, there's a reason why God has you where he has you. There is a reason why you were born, when you were born, and where you were born. Despite what circumstances may have surrounded, where it was good, bad, or indifferent, there was a reason, a purpose behind it. There is not another time or place in which you and I should have lived. You're at the place you're at. You're at the position you hold. And the people you are surrounded by have been entrusted to you for the purpose of God's kingdom. And we have got to stop thinking, well, that was just for Mordecai and Esther. God is no less intentional with your life than he was with theirs. God had a purpose for them, and I'm here to tell you that he has a purpose for you if we would just step out and take the risk of allowing him to work through us instead of around us. But Esther knows she's going to need help to do this, right? So she gives a command of her own. Look at verse 15. "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go. Gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.' Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him." I love that. She's now giving the commands of her own. So the chapter opens where there seems to be reluctance in Esther. And now because of Mordecai's encouragement, there seems to be resolve. But here's where her resolve lies in. It doesn't rely in her beauty. Are you tracking with me? Because we found that out in chapter 2, did we not? She was very beautiful. Translation in from Hebrew, she was a hottie. I mean, she was beautiful. But she wasn't going to rely on her beauty. She wasn't going to rely on her position as queen. She wasn't going to rely on her eloquence or how well she can talk. Listen, church, I'm here to tell you, by commanding them to fast, we can see where Esther is placing her trust in, and it is God. She is showing us that her dependence is on God, not trying to get God to do something that is against his will. You know, fasting is more about changing us than it is about changing God. Are you tracking with me? Fasting is not some kind of manipulative tool that we can use to get God to get on our side or get what we want. Don Whitney put it this way. It should be on the screen. Listen to this quote. The Bible does not teach that fasting is a kind of spiritual hunger strike that compels God to do our bidding. If we ask for something outside of God's will, fasting does not cause him to reconsider. Fasting does not change God's hearing so much as it changes our praying. I love that. When was the last time that you fasted? When was the last time you fasted and prayed because you were seeking God's direction? Maybe for you yourself as an individual, maybe for your family, maybe for even the world, our nation. When was the last time you said to God, I hunger for you, God, more than anything else? I can do without some things, Father, but I cannot do without you. I do not live by bread alone, but I desire to live on your words. Show me your word that I may know your way and how you would have me to go. You see, fasting is a discipline that many of us have neglected in our lives to express our confidence that we have in the Father. To know that, hey, it's not about us. It's not about what we can do, but it's about what he can do. Confess, don't conceal. Don't delay obedience, obey. And allow God to work through you instead of around you. Take those risks, church. Is there something out there that you're hoping somebody else is going to do? I'm here to tell you, if you ever come to me and you say, I think the church should do this, and I know you have the intention of trying to supply me with a great idea, but guess what I'm going to tell you? It sounds like God has laid that on your heart. What can I do to help you accomplish that? Is there something that you see that you know or you think someone else will do? Have you ever said to yourself, man, somebody ought to do this or someone should do that? Maybe it's time for you to step up. Maybe it's time for you to take the risk. Because your responsibility and my responsibility is not the results. You understand that? Your responsibility is obedience, and you leave the results up to God. Neither Esther nor Mordecai knew how things were going to turn out at this point. You right? I mean, they haven't got to the end of the story yet. Their responsibility was on their obedience to what God had called them to do, not the results. Esther needed to intercede for her people, even though it may cost her her life. What is needed is your full obedience, not your full knowledge, right? We need to be like Christ. Remember what Christ said on that night that he went to the cross, the night he was betrayed? A lot of times we think that he was, you know, since he was fully God, that it was so easy for him. That since he knew that was what was going to happen in the end, that he would be raised from the grave, that raised from the dead, that it would be easy, that he had no problem with the cross. That could not be further from the truth. Listen to what Scripture tells us on the night that he was betrayed. He prayed these words: "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Translation: I don't want to go through what I'm about to go through. If there's any other way you can accomplish this, God, I'm all for it. then remember how he prayed the end of his prayer, not as I will, but as you will. And Scripture says that he was obedient to death, even to death on the cross. This morning, as a response to what you've heard in God's word, not necessarily my words, these are God's words, what you have heard to God, your response to the message as you come and partake of communion this morning, maybe you need to pray a prayer similar to Christ. Father, I don't want to do this. Spirit, I hear you telling me to do this. I don't want to, but not my will, yours be done. And as you partake of the elements and the bread and the juice, you understand and you remember that Christ set an example for us to follow. Also, as part of our response time, we have a time to give as well, a time to give back to the Lord. There are multiple ways that you and I can give. We have the plates up here at the front. You can go online to our website. You can give that way. You can mail it to P.O. Box 1774, or you could also text the word give to the number that you see on the screen there. You feel God telling you to give it all, that you feel God nudging you to surrender your finances to him. Will you be obedient to what he's calling you to do? Maybe you need prayer. I've asked Lee and Marisa to come up here to the front. Maybe there's some heavy burden that you have on your heart. They would love to join in prayer with you this morning to agree with you on whatever need you have. But whatever you need to do in these next few moments, church, I want to challenge you to take the risk. Let's be faithful in our obedience. If you would, please stand. Heavenly Father, I just come before you and I thank you because you use people like myself. That you could have used a variety of things and ways to accomplish what you are wanting to accomplish in this world. But you take someone like me, and all you ask of me is obedience. And so, Father, in these next few moments, you know the hearts of every single individual here in this room. There is no one here beyond your grasp or beyond your reach. You know us inside and out. Spirit, I pray that we can hear you speak to us this morning. And if there be something very difficult, very hard that we have been putting off, Father, I pray in these next few moments, we can surrender it to you and be faithful to you to allow you to use us to spread your gospel throughout our world. For it's in your precious son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen.